The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
If you will, take your copy of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. May the Lord bless his reading of the word. Well, if you will, take your copy of the bulletin, and if you'll turn to the center section, I've got a bit of a different outline today here, and I probably need to explain it before we get going. If the title of the sermon is Examine Yourself, and the theme is that we're to examine ourselves to make sure of our calling. When I say calling, I mean to make sure you're in the faith, or we might say to make sure you're a Christian. And making sure of that calling will provide assurance, perseverance, and inheritance. And so if you look at your outline, I'm going to look at and discuss the examination of our relationship, examining ourselves, and then I want to look at the explanation of the benefits, and there's three of them there. That EOB, by the way, if you're in insurance, that's a term you see a lot. If you've been to the doctor, the insurance company will send you what's called an EOB, or an explanation of benefits, and it basically tells you that your premium covers very little, okay? And you know, out of the $300 visit to the doctor, they're going to cover $25. You're responsible for the rest. The great thing about the Lord, the divine explanation of benefits, is that he's got it all covered. This is 100%. But it's something we don't typically take into account because we don't examine ourselves. And so we're kind of hearkening back. We're going back to the ancient paths, and we're having to take a bit of a machete and clear the road a little bit, the clutter in our mind, because we have become accustomed to walking a different path. And this path is going to encourage us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a practice that has all but been forgotten. So I'm excited about getting into this today. Let's go ahead and look at the examination of relationship. Verse 10, let me read it for you one more time. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, we all know, and Keith did a great job this morning, that when we get to something in Scripture and it says, therefore, and we got to set this in context, right? I just can't pick up. We got to go back. So when it says, therefore, I got to look at the preceding unit of thought. Well, look back at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, well, that doesn't help us much, does it? I got to go back again. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We use one commentator's explanation of this the last 2 weeks, that the Bible contains all revelation necessary for a person to understand how to please and glorify God in this present life. We would say that the Bible is sufficient. It's got everything we could possibly ever need to live a godly life. It doesn't cover everything specifically, but it covers everything principally. So, we might sum it this way. Since God has given us the power for Christ-likeness, or the power for godly living, we must live godly lives. Since God has given us the power to live like Christ, Peter's saying, then live like Christ. And then he takes this next section, now look back at verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. He's saying, beginning with faith, because you're not doing anything in and of yourselves, and faith is a gift. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You seeing how this fits? That God's power is linked to us by His truth. And when we hear the truth and believe, God gives us that faith, okay? He gives us that faith to believe. And since He has given us everything we need, He says, out of that faith, I want you to produce good works. I want you to produce moral excellence. And out of your moral excellence, I want you to produce discernment. And out of this discernment, I want you to persevere. I want you to have self-control. And I want your love for God to overflow in love for others. That's the book of James, isn't it? Genuine faith works. So since we've been given the power to do it, do it. Therefore, now look at verse 10. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Understanding all this now, I not only want you to work out your salvation, I not only want you to pursue godliness, I want you to turn back and examine yourself to see if you are doing this. And in looking to see if you're doing this, you will make sure of your calling. You'll make sure you're a Christian. Let me just put it in just a common vernacular. Pretend like you're talking to your brother or your sister who says they're a believer, but you're concerned. You don't know if they really are a believer, and you don't want to judge their salvation, and you feel very uncomfortable. Is everyone with me? Okay, because everyone's got a family member. But you're thinking, if I really love this person, I want them to make sure. So you're thinking, how do I have this conversation? Well, if Peter were here today and he was using just common everyday speech, he'd basically say, brother, if this is the most important decision of your life, if your very eternity depends upon this, make sure, because I want to be with you in eternity. Make sure. It's important. It's essential. And it's godly. He says, just like I told you that you're going to have to spiritually sweat in order to gain spiritual maturity, it's going to require a little bit of work to examine your life. You're going to have to put your shoulder into it. Put your shoulder into making sure that you're living godly. That's last week. This week is put your shoulder into it to make sure that God is in your life. If last week was about responsibility, this week is about assurance. If last week is making sure you're part of the kingdom, a benefit to the kingdom and to God, this week is a benefit to us. And in case you think Peter's just gone off the deep end, Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Can you hear Paul? Like Peter, he's a coach. Like Peter, he's a big brother. He's saying, brothers, test yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. Make absolutely sure. And it'll prove that you are. Unless you realize you're not. And if you realize you're not, well, there's still time. So Peter coaches last week. He's going to comfort this week. And you're thinking, I don't see how this is comforting. Well, I want you to think big picture. I want you to take that lens and pan it out, okay? It's the Google shot from the front of your house to the, you know, going way out, the space shot. The thought here is, real love, we've talked about, is doing what is best for a person. Peter wants to make sure as he's about to die that the people he dearly loves who profess Christ actually possess him. He wants to see them on the other side. He wants to make sure that they're really, really saved. To make them feel comfortable in it is not doing anyone any good. It might feel good for a moment in time, but it's not true compassion. It's not true comfort. So, let's look at the explanation of benefits. There's three of them. And I got to tell you, this has been so enlightening to me to really understand how this spiritual discipline of examining yourselves really does have benefits, because I want you to go ahead and be comfortable with a little bit of the tension of doing this, because we're an entire generation, really about probably 100 plus years now, of not doing this. And yet for the first 1900 years, the church understood that this is important. Examining yourselves, just like we're called by the doctor to examine yourselves to make sure that there's not a lump somewhere, or there's not something going wrong, that it's a good thing. And although it might be upsetting to see some things, it's healthy. So let's look at the first explanation of benefits: assurance. Now, the one reason that this examination of ourselves doesn't feel very comforting is because it's been 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. And you're saying, what the heck does that have to do with anything? Well, remember, Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, 1517, nails the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg, and the mantra of the Reformation was sola, say it with me. Oh, come on. Sola fide. We are saved by faith. What does that mean? Alone. And it was diametrically opposed to the teaching that we were saved by faith plus works, faith plus sacraments. And so this doctrine has become a speck in the rearview mirror. We all know the mantra, once saved, always saved, right? We grew up with that, right? Everyone knows that. I mean, we hold it up like a standard 20 foot in the air. It's flying, it's waving in the wind. Once saved, always saved. But we're anemic in our understanding that that is simply a summary of a much deeper doctrine, eternal security. That once saved, always saved is just simply a description. And our understanding, because we just know this phrase, this once saved, always saved, not only is it anemic, but in standing against the way the Roman Catholics believed, saved by faith plus works, once saved, always saved, has kind of become a mantra for don't mention works, because I want to make sure that we're not adding anything to salvation. So you feel that? You feel that tension? That's one reason why we've lost the understanding of examining ourselves from this concept of once saved, always saved. Yeah, let me explain it this way. Rome does not believe in assurance of salvation. Okay? They do not believe in eternal security. If you grew up Roman Catholic, you know this. You may have heard that it is called, if you say you have assurance of salvation, you're committing the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. And it means just what it says. If you presume to have eternal security, that is arrogance. Now, to be fair, I understand why they believe this. Because think about it. If you've done something to earn your salvation, if you believe you're saved by Christ's atonement, plus keeping the sacraments, if you believe that taking the Lord's Supper on a regular basis gives you salvation, then in a sense, you've done something to earn your salvation. And if you've done something to earn your salvation, you can do something to what? Lose your salvation. So it makes sense, right? It fits with their doctrine. So if you do something to get it, you can do something to lose it. So to say that I absolutely have it, that is arrogant, because you're dependent upon yourself. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches we're not saved by faith plus works, but we're saved by faith that works. And that faith is completely a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. So our boast is not in ourselves, but in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say, and the Bible teaches, with absolute assurance that we can have assurance of our salvation. Is that a good thing? Could we sing these hymns today if we didn't have assurance? The Bible didn't teach assurance? I don't think we could. Blessed assurance. You don't want me singing, but okay. Get the picture? Now everyone's good up until now, right? Because we're all good Protestants. We're good up till now, okay? What's been lost is that when we come across these verses, we haven't practiced what we understand. And so it makes us nervous. It makes us very uncomfortable. You see, Peter is not writing asking us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith for God's benefit. He's asking us to make sure we're in the faith for whose benefit? Our benefit. Does God know who are his? Of course he does. He knew before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. He adopted us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Of course he knows. He doesn't have to look down and say, well, you know what? I'm really not sure about Chris right now because he doesn't look like it, but he may not. He knows. Peter is writing for our benefit. Our examination is to help us understand. And the fact is, the Bible says we can know for sure. But holding on to a prayer card or a time or a date is just one of the ways. In fact, the Bible teaches that there are two ways to have assurance of salvation, and both are essential. You can't have one without the other. And that's what we're going to get into today. But let's start with the first one again so I can kind of settle our minds with that rough illustration. The first way of understanding, of having assurance of salvation, is belief. Let's call that the objective principle, okay? That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you may be saved. Is that what it says? You will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So the first part of our assurance is belief. That we read the Bible, and it says, if you repent and believe, if you're trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, you're saved. That's part of that assurance. That's what we can rest on. But there's also a subjective way. And that's what Peter's camping on today. In light of his recent call to godliness, he says another way that must go with belief in settling our assurance is to look at our lives. Is God working in our lives? In verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unfruitful there is not less fruit. It's not saying that if these qualities are yours and increasing, they make you more useful, like it's a gradient scale. When it says useless, unfruitful, that means dead. That means unsaved. Jude describes the false teachers in Jude 12. He describes them as autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. James says it clearly, faith without works is dead. A dead faith saves no one. I think the Apostle John explains it probably the best, this subjective assurance. In the theme of 1 John 5:13, he says, I've written this whole book to you, and these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Apostle John, as an old man, says, I need to be able to give these believers assurance of salvation. And the assurance that I'm going to give them is going to be for them to examine themselves and look at their life. Let me read that theme again, and I want to talk a little bit about these things, and we're going to see how this comes together. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, let me just give you a shotgun of some of these verses that John talks about. What are these things? By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. So, just to back up a little bit, examining yourselves is not from Satan. In fact, we're called to do it as a divine decree. It's from God. But we can't, should have assurance of salvation. And that assurance comes in two ways: belief and behavior. Belief, the word of God, objectively, it says that it is true that if I believe and confess, I shall be saved. Behavior, can I look and see that God is doing something in my life? Am I growing towards maturity? Am I sinning less, but it's stinking more? When I fall down, am I convicted? What did David, who just committed the most heinous sin, but he was so convicted. He goes, against you and you alone have I sinned. That his eye wasted away from grief, that his bones rotted within his soul. Are you convicted when you sin? Well, you know what? That's assurance. Let me tell you briefly before I move on why I use objective and subjective. You see, both of these are necessary. Objective is because it's truth. Subjective is because I'm looking at my life. Now, it's subjective because can a person do good works but not believe? Sure. Does that make them a believer? Should they have assurance of salvation, they can look at their life and say, I'm a good philanthropist, but yeah, I haven't really committed my life to Christ. But I'm a good philanthropist, therefore, I have assurance of salvation. Well, that's absurd, isn't it? That's Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But neither can a Christian believe and not do good works. You cannot have assurance of salvation that you believe and your life not reflect it. You should not have assurance. Unless you're just a brand spanking new believer, and then guess what? You got a week or two before we'll start talking to you about it. Because you will produce fruit, right? Well, before we need to move on, I need to address why I said that doubting is not satanic or examination is not satanic, but our modern assurances might be. Remember that opening line, don't ever doubt your salvation. That is from Satan. Well, I'm not doubting that that card or that experience you had was, in fact, your genuine salvation. Hear me out. I'm not doubting that. But Peter is asking you to examine that. Because the New Testament picture of salvation or assurance of salvation is not a particular place in time necessarily. For some people it is. The issue is not whether I was saved then, but am I sure I am saved now? Now, doesn't that just feel like a kind of a, I'd say a warm blanket, but it's so hot outside, a cold shower a little bit, something comfortable, that if you cannot pinpoint the time and date of your salvation, don't sweat it. Can you answer, though, that I am saved now? And the problem with saying don't ever doubt your salvation is you could be unwittingly letting someone slide into hell completely assured of their salvation when there's nothing to evidence it. In fact, I'll go a step further. You may be unwittingly doing it with your testimony if you're holding on to a childhood conversion where there was no fruit for 10 years. And I know that really rattles our cage here in America. But you can't say, well, I came to Christ, but you know what? And then there was no fruit for 10 years, and then all of a sudden, and then I became a disciple. It's a better understanding, because remember, your testimony is a witness. It's a better understanding to say, I may have understood the facts, but I didn't commit my Christ till then. Or to say, you know what? I don't know if I became a believer then, but I know now. Because people hearing your testimony, they need to hear that this grace is powerful, that this grace changes lives. Because I don't know about you, but it's not enough just to walk an aisle or pray a prayer or listen to a Billy Graham crusade. People need to know that this grace is going to carry them. And secondly, you know, I don't know about you, but I used to doubt my salvation. When I was a boy, I was a chronic doubter. I remember 4 months straight when I was a kid praying every night the sinner's prayer because I just wasn't absolutely sure that it took last night or the night before, or the month before. What if it didn't take, and what if I die the next morning after I eat my Cheerios? And people would say, well, go back. Remember you wrote it down. And that made me feel good for about 5 minutes. Right? I mean, are you guys resonating with me? Or this is a real problem. The question we want to answer, I'll go back to it, is are you saved now? I want you to write these two things down because you will be able to help someone with it. Are you saved now? Answer number one with a question. Am I trusting my Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for my salvation? Do I want to have assurance of salvation now? First question to answer is, am I trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ for my salvation? Number two, have I seen him working in my life to produce godliness? If you can give a resounding yes to both those, you have and should have complete assurance of salvation. But if you're one of those folks that you can answer yes and you still have doubts, can I encourage you that even being concerned about your salvation is good evidence that you are saved? I'm not saying it's for sure, but that's encouraging. And if you still have doubts after today, please come see one of the elders, one of the deacons, grab the person next to you. Let us minister to you. We want you to have assurance. Whether it was Rod Sr. or Chris or Danny, any of these guys, say, I need to know, can you talk with me? Because Peter wants us to be assured. Why? Well, he's going to get to it because we've got work to do. Let's look at that second benefit. Verse 10. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So he's given these benefits. Why is it important to examine yourself? Well, number one, because it provides assurance of salvation, real assurance. Not that false stuff that you've been sticking your head in the sand or looking at the picture on the wall. You went, you checked it out, you looked at it, you owned it. Secondly, it provides a benefit of perseverance. Now, what does the word stumble mean? Because I think we need to make sure we're not overlooking this. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Okay? Stumble means to fall, right? Fall in Scripture oftentimes means to fall into what? Sin, temptation. So we have to ask ourselves, remember, we interpret tough passages by the broader work. Does this mean then, let me paraphrase this, for as long as you examine yourselves, you will never fall into temptation. We good with that? Please say no. Encourage your pastor that you're getting something. No. Do Christians sin? Of course they do. Do Christians fall into sin? Absolutely. So we have to say that can't be the interpretation. Well, what else does fall oftentimes mean? To fall away. Okay, to fall down, not get up, so to speak. And I know that this is what the interpretation here, because James uses it in chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. He's talking about falling into temptation. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. In fact, Jude uses it then the way it's used here in 2 Peter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That's what he means here. So this is not, if you examine yourselves, you're never going to sin again or you're never going to fall into temptation again. Some people believe that and they're wrong, okay? What this means is if you examine yourselves, you will persevere. You will not fall away. You will not punt the faith. You will not apostatize. You've heard that term before, to apostatize? It's becoming more and more common here in America because we are traditional Christians. I love to do the Bible study at Watermere Retirement Home. But it's so funny because, you know, there's 15, 16 people there, and there's always a few unbelievers who think they're believers. And you know they're trying to convince themselves because even in their prayers, they'll say, you know, and I remember I joined the Methodist Church back in 1948 and I got baptized and my mom and dad were Christians, and they're just going through this whole litany like God really cares. What are they avoiding? Examining themselves to see if they're in the faith. So what this means is, let me read it again, for as long as you examine yourselves to make sure you're a Christian, you'll never punt the faith. You'll never walk away. You will persevere. And so the second benefit is persevering in the faith. The old doctrine called perseverance of the saints. Now watch this. Remember, once saved, always saved? I said that's just a summary for a bigger doctrine. You know what the bigger doctrine is? I use the word eternal security. It's perseverance of the saints. And if you're like me, you grew up in a church, and I don't know what kind of church it was, hearing once saved, always saved, and guess what? They were teaching you unwittingly Calvinist doctrine. You were a good Calvinist at 6 years old because you believed in once saved, always saved. That's what it means. Basically, the grace that saves you will persevere in you until God glorifies you. That saints persevere, not in and of themselves. Now, I want to read something to you, and it's in Old English. This is part of the Westminster Confession that will answer a lot of questions. Because, let's be honest, if I say perseverance of the saints, does it make you a little nervous? Like, sounds like you're adding works to salvation, right? So you're saying that if I don't keep myself in the faith, I won't be saved? Well, Peter's talking about human responsibility here, but he's also talking about God's sovereignty because he uses the word election. So let me read to you from the Westminster Confession. It's in Old English, so I'm going to translate for those of us who grew up in Forney. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein unto the end and be eternally saved. Let me translate that. All true Christians will persevere in the faith. They will not fall away. Okay? That's a summary of the first part. Second part. The perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability, the unchangeableness, of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace from all with which ariseth, also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Let me explain. We persevere not because of ourselves, but because our triune God perseveres through us. Remember Philippians 2, 12 and 13? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but remember, ultimately, it's God who's producing the good works in you. That's what that second part means. Let me give you a third one, then we'll be done. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their perseverance, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, grieve the Holy Spirit, and come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Translation, even true Christians can fall into grievous sin for a period of time, but God will bring them back. We'll discipline them and bring them back. Now, what's Peter saying, a benefit of examining yourself? He said, it's not only going to give you great assurance of salvation, but you're going to persevere in the faith because the same grace that saved you is the same grace that is going to undergird you and carry you. And though you may indulge in your flesh and though you may fall away for a period of time, God will discipline you and bring you back and you will never fall away permanently. You will never deny the faith. You may fall into sin, but you never fall away from the faith. That is comforting. That tells me that God didn't just come into my life at justification, and he's not going to take care of me when I die, but he's involved in my life now. The Apostle John, I think, says it in the most simplistic manner. You want to understand perseverance of the saints? Write down 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so it would be shown that they are all not of us. that whom God saves, he keeps. So now, go back to that once saved, always saved, and take that old verse, and he will let no one, what? Snatch you out of the palm of his hand. Does it have meaning now? Or is it just a pithy saying? So when it says, he will not let anyone snatch you out of the palm of his hand, that's an active grace in your life. We haven't seen how things are going to end, have we? Satan is still alive and well and moving around and prowling like a lion. God has not defeated him yet. The end of things has not come. Evil has not been dealt with. And yet when we say once saved, always saved, we just kind of trust that it's going to happen. I would venture to say that's a good thing, but it helps to understand why it's happening, because God is in our lives and God is keeping Satan at bay and God is working through you to keep you from stumbling. And how do we have this benefit? We take enough time and ask ourselves, are we truly in the faith? Let's get our third benefit, inheritance. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Peter Davids describes this picture as a welcome home party. Imagine Warwick Castle. They hear you're coming over. They hear that you've accepted, that you've assigned it, that you've researched it. And when you pull up at the castle, all of the staff, all of the neighbors are waiting for you. The table's been set. There's minstrels, there's music. It's just, it's a party. That's the picture here. That those who are diligent to make sure of their calling will ensure for themselves an inheritance. Peter's not denying the sovereignty of God. He's not denying salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. What he's saying is, when you persevere to the end, inheritance is waiting for you. Now, I want to say one more thing here, the parentheses. Are we comfortable with that? We're a church that I lean heavily and preach heavily upon the sovereignty of God, and I don't want to deny that for a minute, but are we comfortable with Peter exhorting us to press on, to live out the living word? Are we comfortable with him saying, you persevere and inheritance is waiting? I.e., if you don't persevere, inheritance is not waiting. Can you feel that weight? Because that's what the New Testament teaches. Now, let me explain that. It's not that you lost your salvation, is it? If someone doesn't persevere, what does it mean? Means you never had it. But we need to be comfortable with some spiritual sweat here. We need to be comfortable with pressing on, that the Christian life is going to be tough. Because if we don't, we'll either try to do it all on our own, or we'll just claim that the Spirit never moved me. And Peter says, hey, quit worrying about what's going on in the background. I want you to persevere. Well, this is all against the background of what these false teachers are teaching them. Remember, these false teachers are saying you don't have to change, you don't have to grow, you don't have to lead godly lives. Do you know what else they're saying? Turn one page over to chapter 2, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Do you also think that what you think about Christ's return is going to directly impact how you live? And so do you also think that against the backdrop of these false teachers saying, yeah, you don't need to live godly, it's not really important, you got salvation, you got it, you don't need to persevere, that they're able to say that because they're saying Christ is not coming back? But yet if we truly understand eschatology, the doctrine of last things, that it's not going to tell us all the details of all the orders of things as much as it's going to implore us to lead holy lives, because Christ could come when? At any moment. And will we be ready? Will we be faithful slaves about the business of the kingdom? I want to pull all this together by giving you just an insight into the language just a little bit. Be diligent literally means to stand firm. Okay? Stumble literally means to fall. Entrance into the kingdom, verse 11, literally means to approach. So let me read this in a paraphrased sense, and let me explain to you. I think it'll give a clearer picture of what Peter's saying. Stand firm on your calling as a Christian, and you will never fall away, but instead will move forward and arrive to your inheritance. Isn't that interesting? So let's bring it together. Let's make it practical. Which choice are we going to take? Are we going to frame our inheritance letter? Are we going to frame our salvation card? Or are we going to examine ourselves and check our inheritance to make sure it's real? Remember, Peter's been coaching, but this text is actually meant to be comforting. And I want to leave us with three things that I hope will comfort us while challenging us. Number one, get comfortable with self-examination. Get comfortable with self-examination. I don't mean doubting, but I do mean examining. And once you're assured of your salvation, get comfortable with examining yourself for your sanctification. Meaning that, and I've started to do this, and it really helps. Look at the last 6 months. Identify a particular besetting sin, okay? Ask yourself, am I taking measures to deal with it? Am I going to the Lord in prayer? Am I keeping short accounts? Am I growing? Let us help you here. There's three. We had a small group leaders training. We just had a membership class here recently. We explained that there's really three things that we expect, because our job is to help make disciples, realizing that it's the Holy Spirit that actually causes us to grow. So what are the three commitments we want? Sunday, small groups, service. Ask yourself, how am I progressing through those? Oh, I may go to small group, but am I actually involved? Am I actually, you know, coming prepared? Am I there to minister to someone else? Where am I serving? If I'm not, are you moving towards that? So get comfortable with examination. Do I see Christ at work in my life? Number two, get comfortable with the Christian life being one of hard work. Get comfortable with spiritual sweat. It says, from your faith, add one thing, moral excellence, self-control, perseverance. Get comfortable. Don't ever think that you're actually doing it out of your own strength, but nevertheless, do it because we've been called to. I really appreciate Chris Mordecai. In the last two prayers I've heard for him in corporate prayer, he has prayed for our obedience. And obedience seems to be a dirty word in modern-day evangelicalism. And yet the whole New Testament is full of obedience, submission to authority. One from the heart, certainly not from the hands in a pharisaical manner, but one that says, I want to submit because we are slaves of righteousness now, that we exist here in order to serve. Finally, get excited about your inheritance. Amen? Get excited about your inheritance. Let me read verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You think a castle is something to get excited about? Can you imagine what the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like? Warwick Castle looked like a shack compared to that. Are we excited? We can get excited about our inheritance if we examine ourselves in the here and now.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.